Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. Okay, how excited to be with you again today in our great subject, the love and the logic of God, which is exactly the way He thinks. And so I'm happy that you have joined me, and I'm trusting that in the next few moments we're going to learn a lot together. So let's do a quick review. And quick is the active word, and I'm not good at quick. So you may have to actually love me enough to forgive me if I'm not quick enough. But I will try and be quick. Here we go. We have learned already that the advantage of love is that it sets proper standards for all behaviors. Then we learn that it controls the tongue. Boy, isn't that worth something. And then we learn that it draws people to God and to you. When you love them, there's something that comes back, and how delightful that is. It eliminates fear. Remember the scripture, he that feareth, is not made perfect in love. For perfect love casts out fear, because you're not self-conscious anymore. You're actually thinking about another person. That's what love does, right? And then we learn that it produces safety. Scripture was, who is he that will harm you if you're doing that which is good? So when you love somebody, the chances of them coming at you for malicious reasons is very minimal. Then we learn that love empowers forgiveness. In fact, the scripture we used, as I recollect, is the one that says that the end of all things, a hand be sober, watch under prayer, but watch this now, but above everything else, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. It gets over a multitude of sins. And then we learn that love is the evidence of genuine and authentic Christianity, and that is critically important. In a day when there's fake everything, we certainly have fake Christians, but not the proof is. The proof is whether or not we love. And then we learn that it evidences Christ-likeness. And then, in fact, there's nothing that makes us more like Christ than love. In fact, it qualifies us for eternal life. And we went through the story from the scriptures and show that that's what God's interest. He wants to bring into eternity people who love. Then we won't damage the rest of the universe like we otherwise would do with our narcissism, right? And then we learn that love induces loving responses back from others. It's based on this law of reciprocity, whatever you sow, you reap kind of thing. And so what goes around comes around. And so when we love somebody, it tends to create the attitude in them to return the same thing. And then we learn that love proves the leadership of the Holy Spirit. My goodness. Remember, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, right? And so to be following love is to be following the Spirit, to be following God. And to be following the Holy Spirit is, if it's not a loving thing, it's certainly not the Holy Spirit. And so we understood that everything the Spirit of God does is related to love, because God is love. And then we learned that love, it was the only effective way of discipline, whether it's a child or anyone else. Only love is capable of discipline. And we learned that the rod of correction can help people, but the rod of his anger shall fail. Anybody who tries to discipline another person in anger is not going to work. And so you can tell from this picture, this is not going to work. And you can see from this picture, this is not going to work. So, now we're getting a little closer, aren't we? An effective way of discipline. This is not going to work. When a father, unwittingly, or for whatever reason, points his finger at his son and says, are you a stupid? Can't you do anything right? Are you dumb? This is not going to work. no effective discipline there. So let's move on now, and because we have so much to cover, and so we want to pick up, that was point 12, and now we're going to add to that in conclusion today, more of the reasons that logic of love really works. And so we learn that it in fact demonstrates proper respect for all persons. Then comes the book of Proverbs. It's not good to have respect of persons when you're making decisions. In fact, the scripture goes on to say, to have respect of persons is not good. And here's why. Because for a piece of bread, that guy will transgress. Because there's a prejudice brought in, and people will comply with a prejudice, and truth won't, in fact, happen. Isn't it interesting that they complained about Jesus? The Pharisees, the scribe, murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Can you imagine that? This shocked them because their non-loving religious rituals, they thought that isolation from others was a spiritual thing, not a loving thing at all. In fact, we must understand that love demonstrates a proper respect for everybody, for every person. In fact, the scripture goes on, and this is what it says, there is no respect of persons with God. Is that ever good news? He treats you exactly the way he treats me, and he's got no favorites. Everybody is treated equally. There's no respect of persons with God. And so Peter comes along, and this is what he says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now watch this. But in every nation, look at that. Doesn't matter about nationality. Doesn't matter about race or color or creed. In every nation, he that fears him and does what's right is accepted with him. And so we get this. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, if you can imagine, that thou observe these things, now watch this, without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. I want you to see that scripture. No preferring one person over another when it comes to love. We love everybody. We do nothing by partiality. This is a plain wisdom that comes from love, the logic of love. Now, one more scripture about this. Because love is called by the scriptures the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, and what is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then you do well if you watch the royal, if you go by the royal law. But, now here's the opposite. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. There's no treating one group of people one way and another group of people another way. If we have respect to persons, the scripture says we commit sin because we violate the basic definition and intentions and indeed the logic of love, if you have respect of persons. Now, of course, there's several important scriptures, but I want you to mention this one, because there's a wisdom that comes from below and a wisdom that comes from above. And look at what this one says. The wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Now watch this. It's without, look at this, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So let me show you a couple of pictures and ask you the question. Well, is this easy to love? I think, how can you not love this? Or how about this smiling little beauty? Easy to love. And I love this picture. I mean, how can you help not love? You just can't help but love somebody this cute. So watch. Oh, my goodness. You're going to take some more. Oh, my goodness. It's not difficult to love this little girl either, is it? Hurting. Even the adults that hurt, we see them. And we feel compassion for them. Love becomes really easy, doesn't it? And then there's the soldier under extreme pressure. His life is at stake. It's not hard to care about him. It's not hard to love of him and his situation. But how about this? Do you think, how easy is it to love this person? watch out. Or what about this guy? Can you love him? Do we only love the lovable, or is it true that those that deserve love the least need it the most? And here is a scene. I want you to take a look briefly at it. It's not difficult to care about this person. But let me ask you this. Can you care about this guy? This troublemaker? This violator? This abuser? You see? We must get to the truth. We must get to the truth that love is impartial. We love everybody equally. So, I'm asking you the question because I'm asking myself the question. Do I only like the people that I love? Do I only love the people that are lovable and that are likable? Or do I care about everybody? Does that abusive man need love? I think so. All right, but let's move on. Because when we love, we get approval from God. Look at the scripture. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work. And look at this, and your labor of love. He is not going to forget every act of love that you show toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Every time you show love, God's giving you a stamp of approval, because you see, love is like that. Love is impressive when it comes to God, because he is love. And when we love, we get the approval of God. Now there's another thing about love, another logic about it, and that is that it tends to give attention to those who are genuinely in need. Check the scripture with me. Which of you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, do you not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until you find it? Well, the same analogy works with people. So when somebody is hurting, somebody's lost, empty, disillusioned, heartbroken, scared, nervous, whatever they are, love gives extra attention to those hurting people. It's part of the logic. It's part of the logic of love. And then love actually demonstrates wisdom, specifically the wisdom of God. Remember, we just mentioned this verse moments ago. The wisdom that's from above is pure. then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It demonstrates the wisdom of God. That's part of the logic of love. It's showing wisdom. It's a smart thing to do, to love people, not hate them, to forgive, not to be bitter. It's the wisdom of God. Remember, never forget how important wisdom is. Wisdom is the principal thing, the scripture says. The principal thing. And in fact, you should seek wisdom and also understanding, but wisdom is the principal thing. Make sure you get wisdom. And if you have it, it will be loving. And then love counteracts and conquers evil. So here comes the scriptures again. Don't you love them? Mind not high things. Watch this, what love does. Condescend to men of low estate. It's not condescend. It condescends, but it's not condescending. You know what I'm saying, huh? And don't be wise in your own conceit. Don't act like a smart aleck. And recompense no man evil for evil. Don't do that. That's the opposite to love. Love returns good for evil, right? Provide things honestly in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, here's what I want you to really get. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you do that? Well, it begins, as you can see in the next verse, and addresses you. I love this. Dearly beloved, did you know that's how God sees you, dearly? Don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's why, watch this now, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him to drink. And in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon his head. I got to mention what that is. That in the old days, when you walked from city to city, there were no hotels along the way. And they had to sleep on the side of the road. And so they carried hot bricks wrapped on their heads. And at night, when it was cold, they would lay down, unwrap these stones, and keep themselves warm. So watch this now, how love counteracts evil. How it conquers evil. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Because in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon him. Now watch the conclusion of this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the only way to conquer evil. Hatred cannot stop the hatred of others. It doesn't work. Only love can change the hatred of another. And so it counteracts, conquers evil. So good. And then we should learn that love verifies our personal character qualities. I mean, love has got so much embedded in it. And for example, we learned that love produces joyfulness. And it produces peace and long suffering and gentleness. It turns us into gentle people. That's what love does. It makes us do good to people. It's full of goodness. This is about character, don't you see? And as we'll see in a moment, it produces faith. In fact, it's meek. It's not show off. It's humble. In fact, it's temperate. It's amazing to me, don't you think, to you, that love has, when you've got love, you've got so many more character qualities about you, because love is the incentive for them. Love is the provokes good things out of us towards other people instead of that which is evil. Now, love is the very definition of purity. I want you to see this in the scripture. Seeing that you have purified your soul, how did you do that? By obeying the truth with the help of the Spirit unto unfeigned love. Unfeigned means not tricked, not tricky, not treacherous, not pretended. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, because you see, love is the very definition of purity. That scripture goes on to tell how we get into this loving condition. So let's look at it. It says that we're born again. And that's really a big thing, isn't it? Like somebody said, a bumper sticker I once saw, if being born hasn't given you much satisfaction, try being born again. Being born again, how do you get born again? You get born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And Jesus comes walking out of the pages of your life, right into your, out of the pages of history rather, right into your life, and you get born again. And love is the evidence of that. It's amazing that love is in fact the definition of purity. Now, though I mentioned this earlier, it's worthy of more commentary. And it is that love produces faith. Not doubt, not fear, but faith. So, check out a couple of scriptures with me. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but here's what works. But faith, which worketh by love. Ha! That's the love that makes faith actually work. Remember the scripture? Love bears all things. Look at this. Don't want you to miss this. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Look at this now. I don't want you to miss this. It produces faith. Love automatically believes in the best for another person, even though they may not believe in it for themselves. Often we find ourselves loving people more than they love themselves. It's stunning, the statistics about self-destructive behaviors. And they take all kinds of forms. And of course, the ultimate one is self-killing, self-murder. But there is all kinds of self-destructive behaviors. And what does that person need? They need love. Because you can look at that person who doesn't love himself, has not yet attained what I would call genuine self-acceptance, doesn't realize yet that they were made in the image of God, that God was there when they were in the womb before mom and dad even knew they were there. And they watched everything coming together. He did. God did. They weren't alone. And he embedded in each person, in you, embedded natural abilities called spiritual gifts. Huh. See, God believes in you. He wants you here right now. And when we love someone else, often we find it to be true that we love them more than they love themselves. So be careful. Let us who are of the day be sober. That's serious. Doesn't mean be sour. Be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. These are the two things. Look at this. Hold fast the form of doctrine which thou hast heard of me. Look at this. In faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. And this faith and love is always put together. In fact, here's another verse. Hearing of thy love and faith, they are so entwined, so mixed together. In fact, the scripture goes on to talk about the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Love makes you a believer and the best for another person, even though they may not yet. They need you because love produces faith. Let's look at a translation from the Amplified of this before we leave. And the grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of our Lord, flowed out superabundantly and beyond measure for me. Now watch this. Accompanied by faith and love that are to be realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love produces faith. Faith and love, genuine faith, is inseparable from love. Because love provides the focus of what faith should believe. So, we're almost here. Well, three or four more I want you to catch, though, because this is really important that you understand the logic of God, which is the logic of love. So, watch this now. Because love is the single cure and conqueror of narcissism, which is iniquity. That's the ancient Bible word for narcissism. And to really get it down, it means selfishness. It is a singular cure and conqueror of narcissism, iniquity, which is iniquity and selfishness. And look at the scripture now. Because these two are polar opposites. Because iniquity or narcissism shall abound, it damages love. The love of many shall wax cold. Why? Because selfishness and love are contradictory to one another. Selfishness is always grabbing, clutching, grabbing for oneself. Love is taking care of other people, choosing what is best for them, relentlessly. What is really helping them? So let's look at another scripture about this. For you see, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's this love that changes the job description of our lives. And look at this scripture now. It's plain that when we have love, that we should not from now on live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. It's the end of selfishness. Love is the single cure for narcissism. I don't know all the statistics. I've looked at some. Psychology reports claim that something like 10 or 15% of the population suffers from narcissistic behavior. I suggest that it's more like 95%. It's the condition of mankind. It's why people are grabbing and clutching, why they hate one another, why they want what somebody else has. It's why, for example, you will find that nation is rising against nation. What is it? It's not about love. Narcissism. Now, we ought to understand that love is also the essence of the golden rule. Remember that? Everything that that somebody should do to you, you do it to them. This is the law and the prophets. Remember the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do for others what you want them to do. That's what love is like. Love is the essence of the golden rule. In fact, here's something, a little commercial in the middle of all this. I have a video called What's So Golden About the Golden Rule? You can find that at nothingbutthetruth.org. Nothingbutthetruth.org. Just put gold or golden up in the search and you'll come up with it. A really important teaching. What's so golden about the golden rule? Now, love is also the only verifiable evidence. It is the only proof of God-likeness. What makes us like God? Only one characteristic, and it's, you guessed it, is love. Look at the scripture now. And I love how it begins, beloved. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. It's the only proof. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is the only proof of God-likeness. Now, of all the people in the world, all the beings in the world, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be like God. I mean, He is the epitome of love. He is love personified. Huh. He has so... I love what the psalmist said. Oh God, thou art very great. Now, let's close with two more insights. Now, this is a big one. Love does not mean approval. You need to get this straight. Love does not mean approval. So, let's look at the scripture. There's a story about the rich man, right? Rich man comes to Jesus and this way says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he said, thou knowest the commandments. And he lists them all. Thou shalt not commit adultery, etc. And so the guy says to Jesus, the rich man says to Jesus, I've kept all of these. All of these I observe from my youth up. I've kept all the rules. And Jesus, behold, and now watch this. This is a shocking phrase that precedes the instruction of Jesus. Here's a guy who's about to get bad news. He's not going to get approval. You're going to see that in a moment. But Jesus, it says, before Jesus delivers the bad news, it says he loved him. And watch this. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell everything you've got, and give it to the poor. And then you shall have treasure in heaven, and you need to come take up the cross and follow me. Whew. You know, this is a good person. Kept all the rules. But Jesus says, you lack one thing. And he's about to put his finger on that one thing. And just before he does it, this is what he says. You lack one thing. Go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll and pick up your cross and follow me. Right? And look what happened. He was sad at that saying, the rich man. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So what Jesus did here, it wasn't just about keeping all the rules. See, Jesus puts his finger on the false god, money. Remember? You can't serve God and money. And this guy had so much. Money was so big in his life. So when Jesus said, hey, you did all the good things, but you lack one thing. You got to get rid of the false god. And watch this now. And the man was sad. And remember, Jesus loved him. He said Jesus loved him. But he let him walk away. He didn't offer him a special deal. Hey, just sell half and you'll be in. It wasn't for sale. He had to tear down this false god. So look at what happens now. Jesus says to the disciples, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Can't serve false gods and Jesus too. And although Jesus loved the man, and he was a good person, it doesn't mean he would approve the continuation of false god. In fact, the scripture goes on and say, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than to put the camel through the eye of a needle. Watch it. I got a teaching coming on how to get your camel through the eye of a needle. But I want you to right now to understand that love does not mean approval. Jesus loved him. And the boy was sad. The rich man was sad. He went away grieved. Because why? Because he had great, lots of money. And he put his money before God. You know, before I get to my final point, there are people who have a difficult comprehending how a loving God could have a hell somewhere. And most teachings about hell are patently false. Not that there's a lot of teaching about it anymore. I want to suggest that you go to our website, nothingbutthetruth.org, nothingbutthetruth.org. Put in the word hell, and you'll be able to watch this 28-minute video on the subject of why hell comes out of the love of God. These two are not incompatible or incongruous with one another. And you'll get the explanation right there on why is it? How could it possibly be? And you'll grasp it and see the loving of it. All right. Lastly, end this, I tell you, with great joy. We get to participate in the great divine romance. Romance. Let's take a look at the meaning of it, okay? It is participation in a sensational adventure apart from that which is mundane, right? It's participation in a sensational adventure apart from the mundane that contains an air, a feeling, a sense of wonder or mystery with the mystique and the glamour of heroism and chivalry. And the warmth of feeling that comes from achieving the highest of nobleness and values. Whoa. You see, love with God is a romance. Greater love with no man than man laid down his life for my love. How can we not love him? We love him. This is a romance that's going to last for eternity. Imagine that. It's a sensational adventure. It comes with a feeling, a sense of wonder and mystery. It's got glamour and heroism and chivalry to it. And it's a warmth of feeling that comes from achieving the highest of that which is noble and that which is the highest of value. How exciting this is, this romance with God. Well, you might say, well, you know, where's that in the Bible? So I want to take you to Scripture and show you. But before, just before I get there, love for God is not mundane. It's not going through ritual or religion. It's a relationship. It's an exciting relationship. It's an intimate relationship, my goodness. You and he have thoughts that nobody else, together, that nobody else even knows about. What intimacy there is between a person and God. I think that's probably why the scripture says, go out into the silence and listen. Be still and know that I am God. That's why the whole book in the Bible called the Song of Solomon was written as an analogy. It's a romance between you and God. How divine, how wonderful, how intimate, how glorious, how fulfilling, how joyous. So let's take a look at Scripture. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. There was a bunch of them. It was like the voice of many waters. And it was like the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah! That's, by the way, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. I mean, that is in fact a really romantic expression. God, whoa, love you, hallelujah. That's got romance to it. Don't you see that? All right. And so what did the people say? And what was the setting? Look at this. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor unto him. Watch it now. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, this is based on understanding that the church, the genuine Christian, is the bride of Christ. And so right now, we're betrothed to him. We're romantically involved with him. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be a marriage. A personal contact. And look what the scripture says. To her, that is you, because you're the bride, is granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Wow. Because she has kept herself pure. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. My goodness. And he said unto me, write this down. Blessed is every person that is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb, you know who that is? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John told us, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. And he's saying, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh my goodness. What a romance. So I've wanted to spend these moments with you talking about the logic of God, which is the logic of love. It's so important. But the reason why I wanted to spend these moments with you is because I want you to understand how much God loves you, how impacting love is. When I was a boy, teenager, I was not a very nice son. I was rebellious. I was obnoxious. I treated my parents horribly. My dad was a pastor. One time I so much as told him he needed to go to hell with his religion. But I will never forget the moment that my dad stopped me, put his hand on my shoulder, and looked me in the eye. And this is what he said. He said, "Son, you can mock me, make fun of me, curse me. I'll lay down on the floor. You can walk all over me, on top of me if you want to. But son, you will never stop me from loving you." Oh, that smote my heart. It was probably one of the sentences that I lived with for years, realizing that God has the same sentiment. Though we have gone astray and we've done everything the wrong way, can't do anything to stop him from loving you, just like my dad represented God to me. So where you are just now, I'm asking that you would experience for yourself this wonderful affection, this drama, this romantic, this divine romance. You and God, all of us together with him forever, with all kinds of things to do in his enterprise that will be so exciting. Because he made it plain, didn't he? He said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." My hope is that you will respond to this great love of God. And the logic of God, the logic of love, will help you do that, I trust.
When you know why you were born, you'll have a new appreciation for your true self. You will know your true purpose in life, and you'll know why you matter. Then you'll be equipped to choose a life path full of meaning and joy. Uncover the truth about you. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will give you a new appreciation for your true self. Mark Twain said, "There are two important days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why." And David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will launch you on your true path. Take action now and visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Live a fulfilling life now without pressures to conform to the ideas and expectations of others. Live the fulfilling life you were created to live and enjoy the freedom, comfort, and confidence that can bring. Become the real you and discover your ENA, your embedded natural abilities. Break free from the prison of your past and experience the joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment you were created for. Act now. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born and order your copy of this amazing new book. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born,